preacher gave this testimony. A black and white TV was just taking off in the Tennessee mountains when he was born in the early 1950s. And when he was a little boy, he cut his teeth watching television on locally produced children's broadcasts that were from a nearby station. And on one of the programs, there was a cowboy wearing a mask like the Lone Ranger. It wasn't the Lone Ranger show, believe me. It was very unique, but he was doing that. And he would tease us about his true identity, that people actually did know him. And they were really excited when they announced that on one Friday he was going to remove his mask and show his and do this on the program. Well, ratings must have soared that week because every kid in town was ready to see that broadcast. And they were excited, waiting for the dramatic moment when the cowboy host would unmask and reveal himself. And what did he really look like? Who was he in real life? Well, the day came, then the hour, then the moment. Reaching behind his head, he untied his mask. But to their consternation, just as the mask came off, he turned his back to the camera. And they were no wiser than they were before. Well, we are going to be looking this morning at the fact that in some ways, it may not be the best illusion, but God took off his mask and allowed us to see the heart and person of God through Jesus Christ. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he came to reveal Jesus Christ." The book of John that we're going to be looking at in our Bible studies and are going to be endeavoring to share with people all over our community has a very distinct purpose in John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's the stated purpose of this book, written 50 years after the ascension of Christ, over 50, 55 years. We don't know exactly when it was written, and almost 90 years after the incarnation of Jesus Christ that we know here at Christmas time. And God had him write this book to show that he was indeed the Son of God. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the Christmas story from John's perspective. We alluded to this during the spectacular messages that we had for the Christmas spectacular, and I want to go into depth here because this is a very important perspective from John's point of view on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what the incarnation really is all about. The famous philosopher Plato, before the time of Christ, turned to a little group of philosophers and students that had gathered around him during the Greek Golden Age there in Athens, and said to them, "It may be that someday there will come forth from God a logos, a word, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain." And that was known throughout the empire, this idea of the logos being a communication potentially from God. And under inspiration, John in some ways is saying, yes, Plato, and the Logos has come, and now God is revealed to us perfectly. The word Logos, translated word, means the entire Word of God as we have it. If you have your Bible in your lap, that is speaking of the whole revelation of God. The Word of God comes from the very heart of God through inspiration, that miraculous work of God to give us what we could not know. That's called revelation. We have the revelation of God. But it was personified in Jesus Christ. You see, it's an amazing thing to think that God, who is infinite, God who is eternal, would actually come and join with his creation in the finite body that we have as human beings. God is a spirit, we are a spirit, but we're limited. God is eternal, but Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, and he became man, yet still being God, and is forever identified with us. And through Jesus, we as human beings can relate to God. And so my very first point here as we look at a couple of verses from John chapter 1 is what we find in this Christmas story is that Jesus is the eternal creator God. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here we have some striking verses that go to the very depth of who this one in the manger truly is. As was already quoted earlier in our service, Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. But note the last words, whose goings forth have been from of old, from of everlasting. The spirit of this child never knew a beginning. The everlasting God that is not bound by time and will live forever. And so he is the eternal Word. He is the eternal communication of God in mankind. This idea of in the beginning is the same kind of thought of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so there as the beginning of the creation as we know it began, there he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this is shows his personality at that time and his deity. Now, the idea of the Word was with God has the indicates both equality and distinction of identity. It actually could be translated, he was face to face with God. In other words, he was in an equal relationship with God the Father. And so it implies coexistence with God and implies personality, though separate from God the Father, and yet equality because, and the Word was God. That little verse, folks, tells us an awful lot about both the fact that Jesus Christ is God and gives us an indication there of the reality of the equality of the Trinity. A school teacher in England tells of a charming little story. At Christmas time, she supervised the construction of a manger scene in the corner of the classroom. Can you imagine that being done today? And the children participated happily in the project. She enjoyed casting characters for the drama depicting the nativity. The teacher noticed that one boy was particularly enamored by it all and was forever going back and forth to the scene. At last, she asked him if there was anything bothering him, and he said, no. And she said, are there any questions you would like to ask? Well, yes, he said. What I'd like to know is, where does God fit in? And honestly, is that not the question we need to have here at Christmas, especially in the celebration of our day? Where does God fit in? Well, folks, he is everything about the Christmas story. Now, John doesn't go through the details that Luke does or that Matthew does. He lets us know that that one, as we're going to see in a few moments in verse 14, who became flesh, was in the beginning with God and was God. And that says everything. He is the Word. He is the communication. He is the revelation in human flesh of God himself. I am sure when the Apostle John penned this as an older man, he still marveled that he had walked with the Creator God here on this earth. What an amazing, amazing reality. And I've been referring to him as the Creator God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:6, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. In Hebrews 1:2, by whom also he made the world, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the creator of this mammoth universe. That's the babe in the manger. Now, it's very interesting. All things were made by him. The word made has the idea of became rather than construction. It refers to an event rather than a process. It was made. As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 says, it was spoken ex nihilo, out of nothing. The Creator God created the heavens and the earth by his own perfection, his understanding, his ability, and his power. And as you study the universe, as I was in the Creation Museum a while back and saw that film or that whole projection that they give of the universe, I was amazed again at who our God is. He did all of that through his creative mind and power. Stories told of a science professor who constructed a planetarium. It was a precisely scaled model of the universe. A student came into his office and asked him who made it. And the professor said, no one. The student laughed again and said, come on, who made this fantastic piece of precise work? The professor replied, no one, it just happened. The student became confused and angry, and the professor said, well, if you can go out of this class and look at nature around you and believe it just happened, you can also believe this precise piece of work just happened without a creator. And that's very true. Just simple observation and honesty by human beings has to say, as Romans chapter 1 says, there is a creator God. There is no other explanation. And my friends, here at Christmas, his name is Jesus, the one who came for us, the one who became flesh, the one who is like unto us even today, though glorified in heaven. That's the Creator. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. But what's amazing, if you look with me at verse 10, the creation rejected him. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Going back to Romans chapter 1, after it talks about the creation manifests God, and then it says, because that when they knew God, they knew there was God. They knew God created the heavens and the earth. They glorified him not as God. Our sinful nature has that self-centeredness that wants to be in charge of our lives. And this human race in general has rejected God and has not turned to him. And that's what we find in verse 10. And then what's really grievous, his own people, the people of Israel, verse 11, and he came unto his own. He came as the son of David. He came as a Jewish fulfillment of prophecy. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came just as prophesied to Bethlehem. You see, they wanted a deliverer, not a savior. You see, a lot of people can believe a lot of things about Jesus, but they'll never come to a saving knowledge of Christ until they know he had to be their savior. My friend, for Christ to come means that we are in deep trouble. Christ is not understood until you understand the depravity of man and the awful dilemma of God's judgment upon us because of our depravity. And so they wanted a deliverer. They looked for this one that would come and rule and reign, as the prophets had said, but they did not want the Isaiah 53 suffering Messiah, because it meant they needed a savior. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In the fall of 1775, the manager at Baltimore's largest hotel refused lodging to a man dressed like a farmer because he thought this fellow's lowly appearance would discredit his inn. So the man left and took a room elsewhere. Later, the innkeeper discovered that this was none other than the Vice President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. Immediately, he sent a note to the famed patriot asking him to return and be his guest. Jefferson replied by instructing his messenger as follows: "Tell him I have already engaged a room. I value his good intentions highly, but if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States." And my friends, his own people were embarrassed by him. You see, he had to come as the lowliest of the low. He had to come and be what we know him to be now in the Gospels, for him to be fully the substitute for our sins. And there was no way that the proud Jewish Judaistic mindset wanted to humble themselves and admit they were in that desperate of a need that their Messiah had to be the suffering Savior. They would not accept it. And what's tragic, still that's going on. And that's the mindset of religious people. That's the mindset of anyone, depending upon self. And here at this Christmas time, they may worship Jesus, quote unquote, but until they see him as a Savior, they will not understand why he came. But could I give a quick application for us as believers here? We also reject him now. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And he is speaking there clearly to believers. My friends, when we are in spiritual adultery by loving this world and loving the things that the enemy of God, Satan, is putting into the ways of people to keep them from the gospel, and then we love them also and we're kept from living a victorious life, we in essence then, as we live out a lifestyle that is not fully surrendered to God, is not passionate in knowing God, is not showing forth the holiness of God, we actually turn into the enemies of God. He could almost say, if he came now, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How excited would you be if Jesus came to spend some time with you? How excited would you be if he said, "All right, these next few weeks, we got villages to go to. We got people to see. You don't need to do this." Would you like that? Would that mess up your plans? See, that brings it right to home, doesn't it? How much is he the Lord? How much do we really love him? How much is his heart our heart? Well, number two in this passage, and we'll just quickly give these final couple of points, we find he is the incarnate God. He became man. Spurgeon says, "Sing, sing, O universe, till thou hast exhausted thyself. Thou canst not afford a song so sweet as the song of incarnation. Though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden canticle, incarnation. There is more in that than in creation, more melody in Jesus in the manger than there is in worlds on worlds, rolling in grandeur round the throne of the Most High." What we are celebrating is the greatest display of love that that eternity will ever know. And we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh," and there's the incarnation, "and dwelt among us." And so he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was eternal God. He created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 14, he became flesh. It involved a change in his state. Very basic statement of his incarnation. He entered into a new dimension of existence. Though still God, with all the attributes of God, here on this earth, he gave up the free exercise of those until he died on the cross. He now is able to exercise his attributes, but still is in the existence of flesh, of human life. It's in the aorist tense. It happened. And in that dream And Joseph, he made it very clear that Mary had in her that which was conceived of the Holy Ghost. It happened in her at a point in time, and therefore she would bring forth a son, and that son would be Emmanuel. So he became flesh. He chooses a term which really says it bluntly. And one other thing here is that it refutes the concepts of John's day that that he didn't actually become a human being. Well, he actually did. He became flesh. This whole book not only underscores that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God, but in underscoring the Christ, that he became the human Christ and yet God. And so the book of John is very important in that matter. And you see Christ living as a human being. He ate, he slept, did everything that we do. And he tabernacled with us. You have that beautiful picture there in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. Just like the glory of the cloud of Shekinah was in the tabernacle and the temple, as Exodus 40:34 says, and a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, he tabernacled with us. He was in that earthly tabernacle and dwelt among his people. Folks, I don't know if you catch another application. I'm looking at the tabernacles, the temples of God right now. We are like him, the children of God. And the glory of God is in our inner spirit if we are regenerated. We have been sealed with the Holy Ghost. So keep that in mind as we go to number three, the glorious God. You see, as verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's the incarnation, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now let me ask you, did he walk around in the blaze of glory that we now see in Revelation 1? No, absolutely not. But you see, by this time, John understood spiritual glory. He understood that the person of Jesus revealed the depth of the attributes of God's moral character and who he was in his beautiful person. And they beheld the glory of this one, that which is deity, that which we love, that which is perfect. They beheld him. Now, yes, John was one of the three that did see the transfiguration and beheld that glory. But I believe he's speaking more than that. And so in this wonderful manifestation of Christ, the beauty of Christ is seen. His love, his compassion, the way he touched people's lives. I do want you to note the word only begotten. This word means one of a kind or species, only unique. There's only one Son of God. That's what that means. Not birthed in the sense from God, but the only one of a kind. He is the only God-man. And he is the only one who is the second person of the Trinity. He has no equal, and he's fully able to reveal the Father because of who he is. This first chapter, folks, I'm just barely touching. It's marvelous in what it reveals about Jesus. And this is the Holy Spirit's crown jewel of presenting to us who Jesus Christ is. And then quickly in conclusion, he is the God of grace and truth. That last phrase there of verse 14, full of grace and truth. You see, because of what Christ has done in communicating God to man, he was able then to give a gift of himself, of his empowerment, because he would pay the price on the cross. He rose from the grave, ascended to glory. And so he has the power now, because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, to pour out his grace upon us. When in Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the people, they persuaded them to continue in God's free gift of his grace, in the grace of God. I'm telling you what grace it was that made us a Christian. Napoleon's horse ran away and a lowly soldier caught him. And when he returned him, Napoleon said, "Thank you, Captain." Well, the man at once packed his belongings, moved to officers' quarters, and went to mess with them. When the emperor called you captain, you were now automatically a captain. Well, we are miserable sinners. And if we will trust Christ, when we meet Jesus, we become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life. We have his righteousness. And we have His grace to live the Christian life as we ought. My friends, just like the law of gravity will keep a plane and its weight, if you ever look at those big planes, how in the world do they fly? Sometimes you'll think about that when you're on one, you know, especially one of those big boats that are going to go across the ocean. But that thing starts rolling down, and when it gets to a certain speed, the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, and that big piece of metal begins to rise. And my friends, we are under the law of sin and death. But when we are saved, the Spirit of God indwells us. And when we are yielded to Him, we take off on the runway of God's grace. And we lift above that downward pull of sin. And my friends, we have the victory in Christ. Because just like being in the plane, we would be in Christ. It's a decent physical illustration. But because of Him, we are full of grace. We have all that we need, and it's based upon the truth. Remember, grace comes as we believe the Word. This is the Logos, the revelation, as Christ is the revelation. And as we trust the Rhemas, the specific truths of God's Word, God's grace will be poured out upon us, and we can have victory. My friends, that's the babe in the manger. That's the Christmas story from John's perspective. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. He was in the beginning with the Father. He is God. He was with God. He is the eternal God. He is the Creator God. By Him, all things were made that were made. But He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten, the only one of a kind of the Father, full of the grace that we need and the truth that will give us that grace. Says a lot, doesn't it? And my friends, how much are we experiencing who Christ really is? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning, here in this Christmas season. How much does Jesus mean to you? Are we practically at times His enemies by loving that which is opposed to Him? And also, His life. It changed John's life. His life changed our life. Honestly, if we would look at Christmas time from God's perspective, we couldn't be the same. And those early Christians weren't. They realized what they had in Jesus Christ. This morning you'd say, you know, Pastor, I need to get a hold of this more, who Christ is, and that He has the grace and the truth needed. He's revealed Himself, and He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to be able to live out His glory and to show forth His glory. I don't want to be on the other side of that equation. And in this simple message, God's touched my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up for a moment if God did touch your heart? Oh, I want to honor Him with my life. Would you pray for me? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. Number of hands. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never fully trusted Christ. That's why He came. My friends, He is the only hope. Christ would have never come. The Creator of the universe would not come to this earth if you and I were not bad enough to need it. Now, let's not be proud like the nation of Israel was at that time and reject their Savior. Let's realize that our religion and our works and our goodness, and it might be very good, is not enough to cover our sins. You say, Pastor, this morning here at this Christmas time, I'd really like to know for sure that I am a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's two verses before verse 14 there in John 1. If you'll just receive Him, you can become a child of God. And you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not certain. I couldn't tell you that I know for sure, but I'd like to know here, especially at this season of the year, would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up and let me see that? I'll pray for you. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you and ask God to work. And it'll show the Lord that you're serious about getting this matter settled. Anyone like that here this morning? Just slip it up till I can see it, all right? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. I want to admit that along with these others. Now, Lord, you've seen all these different hands representing different aspects of need. You're able to meet every one. This one for salvation, these others, Lord, that need to walk with you in a deeper way. Would you give sweet victory? Would you answer their heart cry? Now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.